recognize a man with a heart for the Lord and for sharing his word. So Johnny, come on up and lead us into God's word.
Should I go to this one? Okay, thank you, Tony. It's all good. Thank you, Tony. It's good to be back with you all. Maybe you were here in January when we did this before, and it was a good time. I'm glad you guys said, all right, he can come back in May. I guess we'll tolerate that. So this is good. It's good to see some of our youth out there. I got to spend some time with them a couple times, so it's always a blessing to see them. Hi, guys. How are we doing? Good to see you. See? Interactive. That's what we're going to do today because we can have some fun as we look at God's word. As I was describing where I was going today to my son, I was like, hey, I get to go speak at the Radcliffe Family Church. And I knew I had to differentiate. I was like, oh, like the loud Radcliffes, like the loud side of the family. So here we are. I say it with all respect. Hello, sir. Good to see you. But I'm glad to be here. And the funny part is last time I was here, I spoke about a crush in elementary school. And I don't know why, but today we're going to talk about that again. So, you know, this is where my mind's at, apparently. I'm excited to share that story because have you ever been in that spot where you've nodded off during a class, a sermon? We don't do that here. No, not a sermon. Bad example. But maybe like a lecture, and then someone calls on you, and you feel that pang of like, I don't even know what they're asking right now. Like maybe you've gotten saved 17 different times because you saw everything. Like raise your hand if you gave the Lord to Christ. You didn't know what they were saying. And you're like, I don't know what I'm raising my hand for. Is it pizza? Who knows? I had one of those moments in third grade. You see, I went to a Christian school here in the area, and we did what most Christian schools did during the late 90s, VeggieTales. We had a VeggieTale play that we all had to pick apart, and I kind of nodded off during it. I lost focus. Everyone was scooping up parts, all that kind of thing. And I noticed that there's one part on the board. But the teacher was like, come on, we need someone. Hello. And I'm a team player, folks. I'm like, sure, I'll be the mayor of Fibberaloo. That sounds great. But since I nodded off and didn't realize why that was a problem, it was very clearly made known to me. I raised my hand, said, I'll do it. And then everyone started giggling. You ever feel that? I was like, I just did something wrong. What happened? Turns out the mayor of Flibberaloo has to dance with the nurse, who also happens to be my long childhood crush. This is a nightmare. In fact, I want to show you just a scene of what this looked like. Not a footage of me actually performing it, but the scene from this. This is what I had to reenact, okay? Let's get this one up on the screen. Remember, this is me. I had to sing this. And then the dancing. Yeah. had to say ta-ta, okay? Like, and during the dancing, I didn't even know this was happening, they got a disco ball in the background. Now, teens, you all want to be like, oh my gosh, trauma. That's actual trauma, okay? Like, it was rough. But it taught me an important phrase. Busy. Dreadfully busy. Folks, how many of us could describe our own lives in this same VeggieTales way? We're busy, dreadfully busy. There was a study done in the 1960s by a subcommittee. They were projecting out the work week in the year 2000. In fact, they were so convinced that the year 2000 was going to be so technologically advanced that the work week would shrink from 40 hours a week to 14, and people would be bored. That hasn't happened because we're dreadfully busy. And then you look at the sleep study. It turns out in the 1850s, people averaged... Actually, hold on. Share with the person next to you. How much sleep do you think people got in the 1850s? Just share with the person next to you. What's your guess? 9.5 hours. Now, we track it. In the 1950s, 100 years later, it was 8 hours. And today, people average under 7 hours of sleep each night because we're dreadfully busy. Now, if someone were to come to you and say, hey, what is the one thing that would solve all your problems? I know for most of us, myself included, it'd be like, well, double my paycheck. Boom, problem's gone, right? Maybe it would be that one misbehaved parent or kid or person with your last name, if they would just lighten up. Maybe if I had some relationships. Maybe if the one thing that would actually make everything fall into place. We have our answers. But this was a question that John Ortberg asked Dallas Willard, and the answer is fascinating. I'm going to read a portion from a book because it's so good. So this is John speaking when he was young. He says, not long after moving to Chicago, I called a wise friend to ask for some spiritual direction. I described the pace of my life in ministry. The church where I serve moves at a fast clip. I told him about our rhythms of family life. We're in the van driving, soccer league, piano lessons, school orientation. I told him about the present condition of my heart as I could best discern it. What do I need to do to be spiritually healthy? I asked him. Long pause. He said, you must ruthlessly eliminate hurry from your life. Okay, I wrote that down, John said. Okay, that's great, awesome. What else? Another long pause. He said, there is nothing else. What if I were to tell you that the anxiety you feel, that the pressure, that the lack of sleep, the fear, all of these things, what if I were to tell you that ruthlessly eliminating hurry from your life would be the thing that could cause it to fall into place? Because when we're hurried, when we're stressed, when we're going to and from, when we're not getting sleep, when we're neglecting our time with the Lord, all of these things, do you know what happens? We push to the margins the work of the Lord, a God who works slow, methodical, and intimate. So the real question we have for us today is, how do we ruthlessly eliminate hurry from our lives? Before we get too far ahead, can I pray for us as we're really jumping in? Let's pray. Jesus, we pray that your example in this passage will be what fuels us. Pray that we'll feel conviction, not shame, that we'll feel enthusiasm for your word. Just pray that we'll live like Jesus wants to. It's in your name. Amen. Now, if you have your Bibles, feel free to turn to Luke 10. We're looking at four verses. that are incredibly packed for us today. Luke 10, verse 38. Now, before we jump in, I want to just give you a little bit of the background of the scene of where this story is happening. So if we can get a map up here, here's our first map. This is a picture of how close together Jerusalem and Bethany are. Now, if you're familiar with Israel during this time, you can kind of see it there. But you see how close those two are together? The city of Bethany is super close to Jerusalem. Jerusalem, the center of where everything happens, but Bethany, where Lazarus, Mary, and Martha live. Let's go to that next picture. In fact, you can see if you go out the east side of the Temple Mount, it's only a little over a mile to reach this town. Now, we don't know the birth order of these three siblings, but they pop up at different points. In John 11, you may know Lazarus was raised from the dead. Pretty remarkable stuff. I would guess, just looking at the contents of our story, that Martha might be the oldest of the family. We don't have any proof, but I'm just kind of forming a guess. How many here, you're the oldest sibling in your family? Okay. Now, I'm the youngest, so that just shows where my allegiances lie. Just keep that in mind as we continue through this. But as you go to this town, which is named, I'm going to get it wrong, Al-Azariah. It's basically the place of Lazarus. We actually have the place that we believe is the tomb. If you look at this picture, we believe we know which tomb that Lazarus rose out of. I believe this story we're looking at today happened before Lazarus was raised from the dead. But we're not fully sure. That was in 1906. I want to show you what it looks like today. A little different. But what are you going to do? But let's get this next picture up here. This is a picture we believe was taken around 1890, somewhere around there. This is about what it looked like, we believe. Imagine Jesus showing up to this town, showing up to this house with these three siblings. And in this story, I'm going to read this again. Put yourself in this story. Luke 10, verse 38, it says, as Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet, listening to what he said. Now, real quick, time out. You may not know this, but this is the posture of the rabbi with the students. And what's interesting about that is that the rabbis didn't typically have female students. So I want you to put yourself in the shoes of Mary. The creator of the universe is in your house. Your older sister is going crazy, just setting stuff up, getting ready. But you have the chance to sit at the feet of the greatest rabbi to ever walk the earth. So she sat. She probably knew the tension going on in the kitchen. She probably knew that if she made eye contact with Martha, it wasn't going to go well. So she sat and stayed glued to Jesus, hanging on his words, hanging on his teachings. And then we get to verse 40. In fact, if we can put this painting up here, this is a painting done in 1618. I think it's so good. I think it captures Martha's face pretty well. You can either look at this or look at your Bible as I read verse 40. It says, Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work myself? Tell her to help me. Now listen. It's easy to dunk on Martha. We can look at her and be like, Martha, you have Jesus there. You shouldn't be worrying about food. But I want you to picture, okay, if you're not the host here, how many here, you've hosted so many things in your life, it's hard to count. Raise your hand if you've had to host. Okay, now how many here, you've had a parent or a spouse that is the hostess with the mostess, and you get drafted into service when it's time to host someone? Raise your hand. Been there, right? Like, there are times where I'm like, I don't think we need to clean the home. This person isn't very important. And then someone else that I'm married to says we do. And so guess what we're doing? We're cleaning the home. That's how it goes. I want you to imagine that you're opening home to the creator of the world. Martha's hospitality was on full display. It's how she showed her appreciation. She clearly had something going. And as she's trying to make it happen, her potentially little sister is getting in the way by not helping. Now, we would never snap at anyone during the midst of something like this, right? We wouldn't do that. We'd never snap at our kids who aren't helping before a guest comes over. We wouldn't lose our minds when someone lets the dogs in with the dirty paws and they track it through the house. Teens, you wouldn't yell at your younger siblings who are like invading your space when you have friends over, right? Like, we would never do any of that. I just think it's an interesting dynamic to look at these two people, both with Jesus in their presence. One is sitting soaking it up, and one trying busy to serve him. You see, verse 40, I enunciated it, but it's important. Verse 40 says that Martha was distracted. Distracted means your eyes are off what's truly important. Now, what she was doing is great. It's good. Listen, we need people who are going to make sure people get fed. We need people to actually clean the home. All of these things are important. But the busyness that was coming in was crowding out what was truly important, being with Jesus. And it's this quote that goes through my head a lot. I'm just going to warn you that a lot of what I'm talking about today is influenced by John Ortberg and John Mark Comer, who are two people who, through their podcasts and books, have taught me to slow down, to value stillness. And this is a quote. And if you're following along here, see all the people who are like on it, they're like, yeah, you know, I never let a blank go by. This is going to be the second blank. Hurry is not just a disordered schedule. It's a disordered heart. So that's great stuff. Write that down. Hurry is not a sign of a disordered schedule. It's a sign of a disordered heart. You see, we can be busy and not be distracted by many things. It's possible. Now, the more things we stack up, the more likely it is that we take our eye off the prize of living like Jesus, spreading the good news, and really just connecting with God's word. Like, all the things you know, the busier we are, the more likely that we're not able to accomplish those things. But it doesn't guarantee it. It's not that the schedule is the problem. It's the way we prioritize things in our heart. Now, after doing some deep, deep digging into the Hebrew, I actually was able to parse together Martha's heart in this situation. Are you ready for this? We're going to get this on the screen. This is Martha's heart. Are you ready? This is the order of stuff. Number one, killer mini quiche. Okay, man, like, let's go. That is priority number one. Number two, FDA-approved sterile countertops, because nobody's getting salmonella in her house. Am I right? Number three, lighthearted table conversation. Number four, keeping Lazarus' feet off the table. Number five, being with Jesus. Oh, that kind of goes down the list, doesn't it? You see, it's a disordered heart that we have in this moment. When I was a youth pastor, in my first couple years, my wife and I, we moved out to Indiana. And we were at this rural church that, for whatever reason, had a lot of people there, even though it didn't make sense because you had to literally, like, we don't understand this. The term, I have to drive into town, that was literally what you had to do. You had to drive 25 minutes in either direction to get a gallon of milk. Crazy. But the church that was there was built because the pastor, Lowell Burris, didn't suffer from hurry sickness. And he didn't have a disordered heart. He made time for people. So many times he would just take me out for lunch just because. One time I drove him out for lunch and we didn't have any heat in our car in the middle of Indiana. Literally, when a cold spell, it was negative. He nearly froze. So what did he do? He called the church and said, hey, we got to get heat in their car. That's the pastor that I had. But there were times, listen, there are times I'm in the middle, like, you know, it's youth group night, so, like, the slide presentation isn't going right, and, you know, I actually haven't even, like, put together the game stuff, and I'm running around, and then I hear from down the hall, Johnny, get in here. Sometimes I would go quiet and hope that he didn't think I was in the office, but when I would go in there, I knew I was going to talk to him, and for a long time. And as I'm sitting there, like, my mind is freaking out because he's talking, we're going on, and inside I'm churning, like, I got stuff I got to do. Like, I can't sit and talk. So as you're sitting there trying to get out of the conversation, you feel that, right? You're like, I got to get out of this conversation. I can't, you know, I can't say this because then it might lead to 10 more minutes. But do you know what happened after a while? I started to slow down too. I started to realize maybe being with my pastor and talking about the things of the Lord is better than having a slick youth program. Maybe everything will get done anyway. I had a disordered priority in my heart, but eventually it got worked out. These are what Ortberg calls signs of hurry sickness. Signs of hurry sickness. Do you have hurry sickness? There are a bunch of evidences. And we're going to go through them right here. If you do have your handout, I'm going to briefly describe these, and then I'm going to give you a brief moment to prioritize. Which do you think is true of you? So, again, I don't want you to have that fear of like, oh, no, I checked out. Now I don't know what people are doing. Right here. Like, here we go. I'm going to explain these, and then I'm going to let you fill this out and prioritize it. The first one is this. Number one, speeding up daily tasks. You ever feel like you cut corners because you just got to get it done and, like, if it fits, it ships? Phew! That can be a sign of hurry sickness. Next, ugh, this is number one for me, multitasking. You ever have that problem with multitasking to the point where you feel like you can't just do one thing at a time? You always have to do two things at once. Absolutely. Next, clutter. Clutter. Listen, today is a good day for me to be preaching this because my wife went to town on the fridge the other day, like yesterday. It was amazing. The fridge looks great. But when we're moving to and from, sometimes things build up. If you want to know the state of my soul, look at my car. When it's clean and pristine, that means like I'm not feeling stressed and like, you know, fast food in the front seat. When it's actually clean, it's evidence that I'm not overstressed, overhurried. Next one. Superficiality. Keep it simple. Don't go too deep. Relationships take time. I ain't got time, so I ain't got relationships. That's a tough way to live. Do you keep things surface level? Do you have a hard time putting people in your schedule? And the final thing is sunset fatigue. You get home, maybe you worked a long day at work, you're exhausted, and your family just gets the leftovers. You fall asleep in the recliner, or you're just cranky. Maybe you've been home with the kids, and that's the problem, right? Like, different phases of life. Once we start hitting dinner time, we're just like, as a person, we're just done. So the family just gets this lesser version of ourselves. I want you to prioritize, which do you think you struggle with the most? And don't fill it out for your spouse, okay? That's where these things go off the rails. I'm going to give you just a little bit of time to prioritize. Where do you think you struggle the most? All right, I'll give you another 5 seconds. How about that? So now that we've established Martha had a disordered heart, now that we've established our own signs of hurried sickness, let's jump back to the story. We're going Luke 10:41. Now this is Jesus' answer to her. As she comes in, and she's just like, tell her to help me. Like, she comes in just like thinking she's right and like Mary's wrong and this has to be turned around. Jesus, I would love to hear his tone with how he said this. Because I don't think it was, Martha, Martha, right? I think Jesus had a little bit of a wry, sympathetic smile. Maybe looked over his glasses a little bit, right? Like, Martha, Martha. He says, you're worried and upset about so many things, but few things are needed. Folks, I want you to sit down for a second and imagine that Jesus is saying that to you, seated 6 feet from you. Craig, you got a lot of things going on. Very few things are necessary, though. Natalie, you're juggling a lot. You're trying to crush it. But there are only a few things needed. You're worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed. And indeed, only one. Mary's chosen what's better, and it won't be taken away from her. It's a moment for us to reflect. Because we're dreadfully busy. Some of you, getting here today was a miracle. Some of you don't feel this whatsoever. You feel like, I have a pretty open schedule. Maybe you can even think back to seasons of your life where this was true, where you were dreadfully busy. Teens, you got more going nowadays than teens 20 years, 30 years ago ever had. Teens are dreadfully busy, and the research shows that anxiety has gone through the roof because of it. The research also shows that families that have at least 4 meals together, dinner throughout the week, those kids are going to stick with the faith. But the ones who are scattered, where the home life feels fragmented and going in 14 different directions, the kids there might question their faith once they leave the home. Folks, busyness is killing our family structure. It's putting anxiety through the roof. And Jesus is looking at us as a church, as a society, saying, you're chasing so many things, but very few things are necessary. It's an invitation for us to look at what is truly necessary. What is truly necessary? I'd keep you here all day if it were left up to me. We could keep talking about this forever. But what I want to do is, for those who care about the blanks, I'm going to give you some quick ones here. Ready? If Martha were here, this thing would be filled out. That's all I'm going to say, okay? I respect Martha. Busyness is not a badge of honor. That's the first thing I want to say as we're shutting this down. Have you ever noticed in today's world, hey, how you doing? There are 3 answers. The first one is good. Everyone responds to it. Hey, how you doing? Ready? Say it.
Good.
I'm good. All right, the second one is busy. Respond. Hey, how you doing?
Busy.
Those are the 2 answers. If you're lucky, you'll get a hey, how you doing? Good. Busy. Right? Like, those are the 3 ways we talk to each other. What if you were to say, hey, how you doing? You know, I really have a lot of margin in my life right now, and I'm feeling extra connected to God more than ever. You would shut the conversation down instantly. Like, that'd be over. That'd be hilarious. Man, you know, I'm actually just, like, bored. You know, like, I think I need a hobby or a third hobby, right? Busyness is not a badge of honor. Sometimes people will be like, yeah, I worked 70 hours this week, you know, just because I'm a hard worker. It's like, Busyness is not a badge of honor. Margin, connecting to the Lord, way better. And that next blank is hurriedness is more a state of mind than a state of practice. That next one is a busy schedule can lead to a distracted heart, but it does not guarantee a distracted heart. So now that I've established the problem, this is what I want to do. I want to put two cures up here as I'm wrapping this up. I know, I'm overtime, guys. Radcliffe's are chatty. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I could go another 20 minutes. This is me condensing it down. But maybe you're here today, and listen, if you're like, Johnny, you don't get it, man. Like, I didn't pick this schedule. I didn't pick to work this much. I didn't pick to, I signed up for one sport, and all of a sudden we're driving to Harrisburg every other weekend. Like, I get it. Like, it happens. If you're in a season where it is super duper busy, and there's seasons, unless you just overload everything, then I guess it's just one season. But there are often seasons. In the Radcliffe household, May and April, I did that backwards, April to May, and then September through half of November, we just know every year, these are going to be busy seasons we have to endure. But there's a Sabbath coming. December, weirdly enough, December is not as busy as other months. June slows down more. This is just, there's a natural thing. But if you're someone, you're like, yeah, every month is loaded. I can't ever sit down. I feel exhausted constantly. This is what I hope that you're here today. You don't feel condemnation. I hope that you hear an invitation to do less. Isn't that anti-American? Huh. An invitation to do less. And here's how. Number one. Slowing. You're like, wow, you're brilliant. Yeah, learned that one in college. Slowing down. Now, I'm not talking like anything outside. I'm talking like the ruthless elimination of hurry, as we said, means you attack it. It means you don't take every single shortcut. Maybe you're listening to a podcast and you blow through the commercials normally. Listen to them. Maybe you DVR a show and there are commercials. Don't flip through. Maybe, this is insanity, you do a GPS and instead of taking the quickest route, you take the second longest route. You're in Wawa. You got your coffee. You got your Sizzly. Stand in the long line. I'm serious, guys. Listen, I shared this before, and I actually had one of my friends message and be like, dude, I picked the long GPS route like a crazy person, and it was freeing. Do you know why? Because you woke up the next morning and the world was still turning. You didn't slice 6 seconds off your commute, but guess what? Everything still happened. Take those moments. If you're someone who is constantly trying to squeeze every efficient minute out of the day, stop. Find ways to be less productive. This is un-American. I'm sorry. Like, this might be my last time speaking here. You know what I mean? Like, this is, I'm telling you, if you continue to feed the anxiety of your soul, you're going to be more and more stressed. I know you think if you're more productive, you'll be less stressed. It's the opposite effect. Listen, there are CEOs of Fortune 500 companies who work 40-hour work weeks. We can figure this out. Intentionally slow down. Schedule family times where you're just at home. Commit to say, you know what? We won't be out of the, we're going to have at least 4 dinners around the table every week. Slow down intentionally, as it says in Psalms 46. Be still and know that I am God. I can't find anywhere in the Bible where it says be productive and then God's really going to show up. God works in the stillness. Be still and know that I am God. So the first thing is slowing down. The second thing is this, solitude. Now I know what you're thinking. You're like, wow, you're really just going off the hippie cliff here. I get it. But we have noise at us from the moment we wake up to the moment we close our eyes. For most of us here, I'm not going to do a show of hands. You don't have to show your hands. How many, the first thing you do is you turn off your alarm and then you scroll through your phone? What if you were to wait until 10 a.m. to start looking at your phone? What if you were to give it 5 minutes? What if you were to sit on the edge of your bed for 5 quiet minutes, just turning your attention to the Lord, just prayerfully giving him the day? I guarantee there is a peace that passes human understanding that will go with you. Guarantee. What if you take the dog outside and instead of just letting him out the back, you just sit for a second? Let dog do their thing. But you sit, and without a phone, without anything, just sit. It sounds hippie, but I'm telling you, we are so wired, we need to do this. What if you're a workout person? And you're like, yeah, I run every day, and I listen to political podcasts. Ooh, that sounds terrible. Run in silence. What if you were to take time to run in silence? You get in the car, you put on the radio instantly. What if you were to drive in silence? What if you were to turn down the noise so that way you can turn up the voice of the Lord? We've gotten so good at making sure something's pulling at us every minute of every day. What if you were to turn that down? The bottom line is this. The story of Martha is an invitation. Because I'm telling you, as a church nowadays, we're more like Martha than we are Mary. And Jesus is looking at Mary saying, this is the example. So if this is the example before us, how can we be more like Mary? How can we value the things of the Lord? How can we make sure we're listening to his voice, that we're not crowding out our quiet times, that we're getting filled with his spirit, with his word, instead of just frenetically going to and from? The story ends, we don't know how Martha reacted. Doesn't that kind of kill you sometimes? We don't know. She might have gone off in a huff. She might have sat down right next to her. We're not sure. But in this story, we are the Martha. That's almost a guarantee. What will you do to make sure you are not missing the most necessary thing? So as we're leaving this space, I hope that you're able to latch on to one practical thing. Just one thing. Maybe it's to turn down the noise that you're listening to. Maybe it's to wake up earlier, or maybe it's to sleep later. I don't know. But this is an invitation for you to sit at the feet of Jesus. Invite him into your life. Stop worrying about production and who expects what of you. Be before your maker. So in conclusion, I'm going to give you 1 minute of silence. Don't look at your phone. Don't talk to the person next to you. It's just you before Jesus. I want you to picture you're at his feet. What is the invitation that Jesus has to you? Because Jesus says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy burdened, and I'm going to make you volunteer in your church. No. He says, I'm going to give you rest. So 1 minute of silence, you at the feet of Jesus, I want you to close your eyes and picture it. What is he inviting you to moving forward from this place? Ready? Go. Jesus, may you find a group of people who make a life out of sitting at your feet, being in your presence, submitted to your word, not troubled with the things of the world, but chasing the things of the kingdom. I pray that this is a group of people who are ready for it. I pray that we'll sacrifice anything on the altar that distracts us from you. Whether it's kids' sports, overtime paychecks, the need to do more, be better. I pray that all of it gets put at your feet. I pray that this will be a people who is still unhurried and not dreadfully busy, but amazingly content in you. It's in your name. Amen.